the evidence of that failure may be. An entire generation of politicians and officers has been involved in selling the war with misleading and false claims of progress, says Daniel Larrison, writer, in an article published under the heading, Get Out of Afghanistan. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article. The 20th anniversary of the start of the U.S. war in Afghanistan is only 6 months away, and it is still uncertain whether the Biden administration will withdraw the last remaining American troops from America's longest war. Last month, President Biden seemed to pour cold water on the possibility of leaving by the agreed-upon May 1st deadline, but also added that we are not staying a long time. Given how long the war has dragged on and how intense the resistance to withdrawal is in Washington, it is hard to believe that U.S. forces will finally exit Afghanistan this year. The administration's apparent unwillingness to remove the remaining troops on time is a bad sign that they will find some pretext to keep thousands of Americans in harm's way in a war that the U.S. lost long ago. If Biden fails to pull out by the May 1st deadline, he will take ownership of the war and U.S. forces will come under attack again. There is no good excuse for putting U.S. troops at risk for another 6 months, and nothing will change between now and November that makes withdrawal then any safer or more orderly than it would be if the withdrawal happened in a few weeks. Allowing a delay in the withdrawal will encourage hawks to agitate for more delay and to urge Biden to send more troops to support the troops that are coming under fire. The president says that it will be tough to exit Afghanistan by May 1st, but he bears the blame for that because of his own foot dragging. Had the Biden administration acted swiftly to honor the Doha Agreement, the withdrawal could have already been underway by now. But thanks to redundant consultations and reviews, the time needed to complete the withdrawal has been all but frittered away. Previous presidents have refused to make the necessary decision to withdraw because they have not wanted to be accused of losing Afghanistan. But Biden needs to recognize and publicly acknowledge that the war could not be won once the U.S. set such unrealistic goals for itself. The U.S. was never going to have the political will to outlast the Taliban because sooner or later the U.S. was going to leave and they aren't going anywhere. The public has no appetite for escalation and a large majority of Americans want U.S. troops out. Support for withdrawal is strongest among veterans and their families who have borne the burden of this war and have the largest stake in it. Ignoring majority opinion to continue an unwinnable war is a perfect example of the lack of democratic accountability in the U.S. foreign policy. Biden has an opportunity to put himself on the right side of public opinion and to do what is in the best interest of the country. But he must be willing to ignore the carping from foreign policy establishment figures and hawkish pundits. U.S. political and military leaders are allergic to admitting failure, no matter how overwhelming the evidence of that failure may be. An entire generation of politicians and officers has been involved in selling the war with misleading and false claims of progress. The perverse incentives of U.S. political culture have made perpetuating failed policies much easier and more rewarding than ending them. This is how withdrawing from a lost war has become more politically risky than prolonging the conflict. The persistence of the non-essential safe haven myth has meant that many Americans imagine that the war in Afghanistan still has something to do with preventing terrorism on U.S. soil 2 decades after the original attacks, but it does not. Keeping troops deployed in war zones is not a safeguard against terrorism. If anything, maintaining a military presence in countries where American forces are not wanted is more likely to provoke more attacks in the future. Regardless, the reality is that the U.S. is exceptionally secure from physical threats, and terrorism is a relatively minor threat that does not require them to wage decades-long wars. Withdrawing from Afghanistan should force U.S. political leaders and analysts to recognize that the larger so-called war on terror has also been a costly waste. U.S. heavily militarized response to terrorism has served only to cause more death and destruction across two continents. It is time to end the U.S. war in Afghanistan, and then U.S. government needs to shut down the rest of the endless wars that it has been fighting since 2001.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
Islamati, Allah my Lord, His word Quran, His word Quran, Muhammad Prophet, Muhammad Prophet, praise be upon me, I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, other life forms. You're listening to Youth Station, only from IRIB English Radio. I am your humble and excited host, Zainab.
You seem to be too excited, sister. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. I'm Hassanain.
Assalamu alaikum, bro. How you doing?
I'm good, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Right, technology. The wonderful world of technology is what I'm going to be talking to you about today.
That seems to be interesting.
Yeah, it is. It is. It really is. My question regarding technology is whether or not it has helped us in our worship.
Yes, of course. Definitely it has helped in our worship, you know, especially in this time of pandemic, you know, where we cannot go, like everyone, you know, where there's lockdown, everyone cannot go to their centers, they cannot go to their mosques. So especially in the month of Ramadan, or be it Muharram, you know, we can do our majalis online. And but still, you know, this tabligh, the word is of Islam, you know, it's still, it keeps spreading.
Mm.
So with the help of these social media, like be it Instagram or anything, YouTube. So we can still spread the word of Islam, you know, although we cannot, you know, gather together.
Mm.
So you're sitting here and you're doing tabligh, you're preaching the people who are living that side of the world. So, of course, it has helped in many ways.
But do you think that, I mean, when you put, with everything, there are pros and cons, right? And technology is no exception.
Yeah, like every coin has two sides.
Exactly. Every coin has two sides. So when we put the pros and cons of technology onto the two sides of a scale, mm-hmm. which one do you think outweighs the other? The pros of technology could be the fact that, especially now during a pandemic, not everything is accessible anymore. We can't gather in centers and mosques and majalis like we used to.
Yeah.
But now it's like our scholars are a click of a finger away, right? And sure, it doesn't have that sense of congregation in Jama'ah anymore, but the knowledge factor and the benefit factor is still there, which makes it really, really good. This could be the pros of of technology. Or even like, if pandemic aside, you know, everything is just so compact now. Like I remember before smartphones came and we wanted to go to Haram or something, we'd have to take like a thick Quran and a thick mafatih and a tasbih and a turba and all that, all that stuff into our bags and it's heavy and this and that. But now you just take your cell phone with you and you're good.
Yeah, I've got everything in there. You know, everything in
there. Even if you don't have the applications, you can just punch it in the internet and you can have it online, you can listen to it and this and that, and it's wonderful. So these could be the pros for technology.
Mm-hmm.
But then when you compare it to the cons, because I feel technology distracts us from spirituality and worship just as much as it could facilitate.
Of course, that's right. Because, okay, so when you're reading, for example, let's say that you're reading Quran, so your focus is on the ayats of the divine words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
So you're reading that, you're understanding that, that's really good.
Mm.
I'm talking about the normal Quran. But
the
for
book.
Example, yeah, the book.
Mm.
If you're reading it on your mobile, so then there's suddenly the ting, there's notification. Oh, who's that? Someone sent me a message.
Mm.
Oh, that might be my boss's message. I have to see that, that's more important.
Yeah.
I won't get my salary. So, you know, these are the distractions. Your friend might have messaged you.
Something funny.
Yeah.
A meme about a cat getting
stabbed. So, you know, that focus that you had, you know, while reading the Quran, that spirituality, you get out of that.
Mm.
So that's the con, and the many different cons.
Well, here's the thing, though. You could always put your phone on flight mode when you want to recite Quran on it.
It's good if you do that.
Yeah. I mean, if there's a will, there's a way. There's a solution to everything. And I think one of the greatest things about technology is that it's become so versatile, so flexible, and it accommodates to almost every need of yours. I think it's turned into such a strong, great, reliable companion for us all that you reach a point where like, why do I even need a wife, you know?
So the other reason might be, the technology might not have, major cons. But, you know, the reading from the hard copy, the book itself might have more, it might be more beneficial.
Mm.
So, you know, my teacher always used to say that when you're reading any book or a hadith or anything, so just read it from the book.
Mm.
So I asked him, like, how does it make any difference? Like, I read it from my phone or the book. He's like, when you read it from the book, so, you know, you just keep, you just go through it.
Mm.
Like, you want a hadith? You're like, oh, there's one more hadith. What's that saying? You just keep turning the pages. That way you get more knowledge and you read more.
Right.
So you start comparing the hadith.
Right, right.
So in the phone, like if you wanted to read one hadith, you just read that and then done. That's finished.
Yeah.
But when you have the book with you, you just keep turning the pages and you read more.
Another aspect about the technology and the smart books that we have that kind of scares me, though even that itself is developing, is the effects it has on our eyes and on our minds and how those waves are affecting our brain development and our brain cells, because it's a proven fact. Unless you have like certain, you put on certain glasses that filter the blue lights, or you have a certain screen that is best fit for the human eye.
Yeah, at least
sitting at the laptop and looking at your cell phone for too long really gives you a headache.
Yeah, but still, you're not looking at the, you know, the bigger picture. You know, the bigger pro of this, you know, of this technology is, you know, when you're reading, when you're in your center, in any majalis or any speech, there's any sheikh who's giving speech. So you go to the mosque, you go to the center.
Yeah.
So only you're using by it. Okay, so it's only the 100 people in the center. They're getting benefited by the speech of the sheikh.
Yeah.
But when it's online, it's for the whole world. You know, when the sheikh is, you know, speaking online, he puts his video, he uploads his video on the social media. So, you know, it's open to all, you know, be Muslim or non-Muslim. You know, the word of Islam is spread this way. And also it's spread to many people.
Which makes it even more sensitive. I mean, now that it's the age of technology and information and everything is like more accessible for everyone. There's more exposure, basically.
Isn't that good?
It's good, but it's risky. I mean, it's sensitive now. We have to be more careful.
The thing itself is good. You know, the word, as you said, it has got more exposure. So the word of Islam, it's good that everyone gets to know about it. But the problem arises, you know, when the speaker...
It's not done properly.
Yeah, that's when the problem
arises.
Yeah,
exactly. That's what I mean about it being now, I mean... We're living in more sensitive times as we are in living in the time of technology and information and yada, yada, yada. One wrong move, one wrong word. And
Online, yeah, that's one of the cons, I might say. You know, online, it's just the delivery. You just deliver a speech. You know, but also it can also be, you know, there might also be an engagement, you know, when the sheikh, he delivers a speech, if people, they don't understand, if they have got any doubts about it, so they can ask the questions to the sheikh, then he can clear the matter. So, but the problem is, if the person itself, he misportrays anything about Islam, any concept of Islam, so many people, you know,
will be misguided.
Manipulated.
Exactly.
Yeah.
They'll be misguided, and it will create a false face for Islam, and it will create more complications and whatnot. So we have to be extra careful with our choice of words, with the way we represent ourselves and our religion, because now we're on a bigger platform and there's more exposure in the entire world. We say one thing regarding a certain matter, that sentence could be taken out of context.
Okay, so according to me, what I guess is, what I feel is, you know, one of the biggest cons of this, you know, technology or this online, you know, tabligh or anything, whatever you may call it. One of the biggest cons is, you know, people discussing between the Shias or between the Muslim community, people discussing the controversial matters on media, on the media. So you're like, you're discussing, okay, so it's like, you know, one scholar, he disagrees with the other, so he takes that matter online. Bro, what are you doing? You're just creating disunity among the people. You know, you fighting with your own brother from your same community, then what should other people think?
Exactly.
Well, look at them, they fight between themselves. So, you know, discussing like controversial matters and, you know, getting controversial things online, like you have disagreement with anyone, beat anyone. You get that matter online, like, he says that, I don't agree with him. You know, this is all about, you know, you're creating disunity among the people. You know, this group, I don't believe them. I don't believe in them. I don't like them. They have so-and-so beliefs. So this spoils the image of Islam.
Absolutely.
You know, if also, unfortunately, between the Shias, if they're discussing about these matters, it spoils the image of Ahl al-Tashay. So the people from that side are like, ah, look at them. They fight between themselves, bro.
Exactly. How can you possibly want to have unity among the ummah as a whole if you guys can't even maintain Shi'i unity, right? That's another problem, and I think it comes down to the fact that there's more exposure now that we have a bigger platform, and we need to be. There's no reason for us to be doing our dirty laundry out in public like that, right?
Yeah. So I personally believe that these matters shouldn't be online. It shouldn't be done online.
And if you have any feud between or any beef among yourselves, sort it out in private. There's no need to put it up on your social media for the rest of the world to know about it. That could be one of the dangers of technology and social media. But on the other hand, there's a lot of benefits that it's like a two-edged sword.
Right.
And it depends on how we utilize it, how we choose to benefit from it.
Mm-hmm.
And like all other things, it's totally up to us. You know, a person, I remember when social media first came, a lot of the scholars were debating whether such a tool should even be halal. Because
nowadays you see that the rehber, he encourages the youth, the people to use social media.
Yeah. In the proper way.
Yeah, in the proper way. Yeah, the social media is the best thing if you use it in the proper way.
Exactly, because it's inevitable. It already happened, right? It already took the world by storm, and now our lives are absolutely dependent on it. You know, we'd be crippled, especially now that we're living in a pandemic. We'd be crippled if we couldn't use technology to help take forward a lot of our endeavors. But again, it needs to be used in the right way.
Yeah, if it's used in the right way, it's the best thing. Because, you know, a non-Muslim, he will never go to your center. He'll never come to your mosque or any holy places.
Yeah.
So he wouldn't even read any hadith or Quran. So when you put any hadith of imams online, so that's what Ahl al-Bayt always say. So spread our word.
Mm.
So that's how the word is spread.
You
can translate any hadith from the Arabic language to English, and you can post it so that everybody can read it.
Benefit from it.
Yeah, everybody can read
it.
As
long
as
it's done right.
Yeah.
That's all the time we have for today's episode of Youth Station. However, thank you so very much to our listeners for being with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
My love, my life, my days, my nights, my wealth, my prayers are. That everybody knew how amazing it feels to love you. I wish that everyone could see how your love has set me free and made me strong.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and since we're on the threshold of the blessed month of Ramadan, here is food for thought from Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Reza, peace be upon him, the eighth infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, on the benefits of connecting the month of obligatory fasting by observing fast on the closing days of the month of Sha'ban. God Almighty writes a reward of two successive months of fasting for those who fast on the last 3 days of the month of Sha'ban, continuing with their fasting through Ramadan.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The lights.
Welcome to The Light. A section of highway winding through mountains and over the waters in central China provides people with picturesque views as it connects multiple tourist attractions in the region. Guzhuao Highway is located in Yichuan City in Hubei Province. The highway has a total length of more than 10 kilometers. Almost 4.5 kilometers of the highway stretches over valleys and streams. The highway also offers convenience for self-driving tourists. In order to avoid deforestation and protect the ecological environment, building bridges was adopted to replace a traditional approach of digging tunnels and constructing roads in mountains.
Now, a group of researchers have discovered a new mammal from the dinosaur era during their excavations in Chile. The creature, called the Orotherium zen, meaning beast of five teeth, inhabited southern Chile's Miocene region during the Mesozoic era of the dinosaurs. This is a very important discovery as it fills a gap in information on the evolution of a mysterious group of mammals that became extinct and have no descendants today.
The interesting thing with this finding, and this is based on a fairly well-preserved portion of the jaw with five teeth, is that this animal probably was an omnivore. So it fed on plants, probably insects and other types of food, a varied diet. It coexisted in the same place with other forms of life, including mainly dinosaurs. On rocks with a data that indicates that it was between 72 million, 74 million years old. And this is located in the far south of Chile, in the Magallanes region, in the town of Valle del Río de las Chinas.
The find may help scientists answer many questions they had for a long time about dinosaurs, mammals, and other groups. This discovery is more significant than other findings because a well-preserved jaw belonging to the dinosaur was found during the excavations.
To Egypt, where archaeologists have discovered an ancient city dating back to more than 3,400 years ago. The city, which is the largest ever found in Egypt, dates back to the Golden Age of the Pharaohs. It's located in the city of Luxor, some 500 kilometers south of the capital, Cairo. The city had almost complete walls, as well as rooms filled with tools of daily life, along with rings, scarabs, colored pottery vessels, and mud bricks. Archaeologists say this is just the beginning of the discovery.
We believe that this golden lost city is the most important discovery after the discovery of Tutankhamun. I call it golden because it was found in the golden age of Egypt, 1391 BC. I call it lost city because it was lost. No one really believed that the city could exist here. The dazzling Atun. Three main districts. One area for storage. We found a big area for the storage of meat, making sandals, also sewing clothing, precious stones for making necklaces and bracelets, pottery. Tell us about the relation of Egypt with the New Kingdom. We think that this is the beginning of the discovery.
Hawass says only one portion of the city has been discovered. The team will excavate the area of the temples in September. One other amazing thing about the discovery is that archaeologists found a large fish covered in gold that may have been venerated by the people living in the city. Archaeologists claim this is the second most important discovery since the tomb of Pharaoh Tutankhamun, nearly a century ago. As a famous saying goes, everyone deserves a second chance. That's true about humans and animals. Mary is a baby alpaca from Germany. Her hind limbs were severely damaged in a traumatic birth, forcing vets to amputate one back leg. However, that was not the end of the way for this cute woolly mammal. A charitable farmer found Mary and adopted her. Now she has her own special wheeled harness that she works with. Mary's owner hopes to give her an artificial limb once she regains enough strength to carry weight on her remaining hind leg. That way, she can live as a regular happy alpaca.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
The more technology advances, the more robots are seen in more areas of daily life. Now, Chinese engineers have created robotic pets. A Chinese engineering workshop has made a robotic hound called Alpha Dog. It can navigate its way using sensors and artificial intelligence. Alpha Dog can also adapt to its environment using super fast 5G internet. The robotic dog is incredibly stable and has more balance than a real canine. The developers hope their invention can be used to help disabled people, especially the visually impaired.
We are exploring ways of helping the disabled, especially the visual disabled, to live a better life. When the robot dog has the function of vision, hearing, and dialogue too, it can easily interact with disabled people and lead them to the supermarket or the bus.
The robotic pet costs $2,400. Despite a relatively high price tag, over 1,800 alpha dogs have been sold. The hound has found favor with a large group of fans, especially children and technology geeks. The developers hope to equip future models with the ability to bark so their product would look more lifelike.
Cheese goes well with food items indeed, especially on the breakfast table in almost every home. But have you ever tested halloumi? The rubbery cheese I'm talking about from Cyprus, which now gets EU protected status. Halloumi is a traditional homemade item in Cyprus, with historical accounts suggesting its production as early as the 16th century, believe it or not. Now, the salty cheese is the country's second most valuable export. In Turkish, it is known as helin. Europe has now decided to recognize halloumi, called white gold by dairy farmers, as a unique thing to be divided in the eastern Mediterranean island there. Locals usually enjoy it tossed in the frying pan or barbecued, eaten raw with melon in the summer, or cubed and thrown into the boiled with soup.
Now an ancient town in central Italy is fighting for its life as it seeks to become a UNESCO World Heritage Site. Located in about 100 kilometers north of Rome, Civita di Bongelo has earned unsettling title of Dying Town, the Dying Town. The stunning landmark was built 3,000 years ago on a hill for military reasons, but landslides, earthquakes, and erosion have progressively reduced it to around a third of its original size. Now a UNESCO status may help it survive.
Our motto is resilience, because Civita was founded by Etruscans, passed through the Roman era and the entire medieval period to reach the present day. This place is so fragile because the problem it faces is its geomorphological conformation. The cliff is made of clay and volcanic rock, and it is always subject to atmospheric agents, rain and winds, that have totally changed its appearance in recent years.
The fragile town is home to 14 people. Surprisingly, it was a big tourist attraction until it began charging an entry fee to visitors in 2013. Over 1 million people visited the site in 2019 before the coronavirus pandemic. Residents and officials hope the town will survive with the arrival of visitors who bring money for maintenance.
A baby capybara has found a new family at a zoo in the Colombian city of Cali after she was abandoned by her mother soon after birth last December. The little capybara is 3 months old and is under the care of a surrogate mother who is in charge of providing her with the skills she needs for optimal development. The baby capybara was rejected shortly after birth by her first-time parents. But the zoo hopes that in a couple of months, she will be able to unite with another female of the same species.
As the COVID-19 pandemic has affected most sectors in one way or another, a Swiss tech firm has created a robot that can disinfect airplanes in a few minutes. The startup called Uvea says the robot emits powerful ultraviolet lights as it slowly moves down the aisle, killing 99% of bacteria and pathogens, including the coronavirus. The company says a robot can disinfect a single aisle in 13 minutes. The startup co-founder says the UVC technology has been used for decades in hospitals and labs. He says the fact that the rays could be harmful to humans prompted them to seek an autonomous robot that can carry out the task.
It's quite an old technology, but it's quite dangerous. That's why we want to take the worker out of the range of the light. So that's why we made a robot, because there is some solution when you are near the light, and that's dangerous. So we really had to make this system autonomous. So we switch it on, we leave, the machine makes the disinfection, all the plane, all around, and then it stops automatically. So the worker are not in contact with the machine.
The company is hopeful that technology could help restore travelers' confidence in safe air travel and help bring the worst-hit aviation sector back to its feet.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. So welcome and peace and salutations of Allah be upon all of you, dear brothers and sisters. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio, and we're going to speak about the status of dua or supplication.
Full of tears.
bestow your forgiveness and mercy upon me.
Today, Tuesday, is the 30th of Shaban, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 24th of Farvardin, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 13th of April, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is Chapter Al-Baqarah, verse 286. Please listen.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. La yukallifu Allahu nafsan illa wus'aha. Laha ma kasabat wa 'alayha ma iktasabat. Rabbana la tu'akhidhna in nasina aw akhtana. ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين.
Allah does not charge a soul except with that within its capacity. It will have the consequence of what good it has gained, and it will bear the consequence of what evil it has earned. Our Lord, do not impose blame upon us if we have forgotten or erred. Our Lord, and lay not upon us a burden like that which you laid upon those before us. Our Lord, and burden us not with that which we have no ability to bear. And pardon us, and forgive us, and have mercy upon us. You are our protector, so give us victory over the disbelieving people.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
In this verse, seven supplications are asked Allah from the tongue of the believers. These invocations are needed as instructions for all in general to teach them what they say in supplication and what they ask for. Thus, their invocations cover the affairs of this world and the next, those like personal and social successes, divine forgiveness, and the mercy of Allah. This is an inclusive supplication. The status of dua. There is a difference between making dua to Allah and doing what is needed. For example, to pass a test, you have to study hard and do all assignments. You have to seek the means and work within the system that Allah Almighty has created. You cannot say, I will pray to Allah to help me pass that test and therefore I do not have to study. You cannot neglect the things needed from you and say that Allah will help you out. Everyone must seek the means to get what they want. Allah accepts us to seek the means within the patterns that He has created. Mm-hmm.
وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمُ ادْعُونِي Call upon me, أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ Now when you look at this ayah, we know that we need Allah to survive. Without Allah, we wouldn't exist. We don't only need Allah to exist, we need to communicate with Him to spiritually survive. It's kind of like parents and toddlers. If you separate the toddler from the parent, the toddler is in turmoil. Have you seen a little kid who wanders off in the mall? You know, they see a toy and they walk off. And then they realize that they're far away from their parents. What happens to them? They start to cry when they realize that they went far away. This is why Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ That those who are too arrogant to worship Allah, they're going to suffer in hellfire. Why? Because they have removed themselves from the source of peace and comfort. So Allah says, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمُ ادْعُونِي Call upon me. When? Allah doesn't mention. The Mufassirin, they say there is اطلاق. Allah says, call upon me. Allah could have put a condition. Call upon me once a day. Call upon me only on Fridays. But Allah didn't set, He didn't mention any time or place. Which means you are invited to call upon Allah any time, any place. You know, if you were given an appointment with a prime minister or a king, what would happen? If they gave you 5 minutes, you'll talk about it, you'll post it on Facebook, on Instagram, that I met this important person. Because they gave you 5 minutes, or they gave you 1 hour, you won't stop talking about it, because you will feel honored that such an important person gave you a meeting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is Rabbul Alameen, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He says, Ud'uni, call upon me anytime.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Are we praying at the right time, and have we fulfilled the other conditions for prayers? In Islam, advice for the best times for praying, for our needs have been gifted to us. They are Thursday night, the night before Friday, dawn after our daily prayers, Friday at sunset after the Friday sermon of the Friday prayers, congregational prayers, during rainfall, and while our tears are flowing. That's interesting. Are our problems really problems, or are we imagining that they are problems? Many problems are necessary for the normal functioning of the natural world, and the lifting of those problems means the destruction of the natural law of the world. A poor man who has a house with a broken roof will hear the sounds of the rain falling upon his roof. In order to solve the poor man's problem, either God has to stop the rain altogether, or for it not rain on the top of the man's house, or for the rain to not penetrate through the broken roof, or any of those, will mean that some divine law must be broken in order for it to occur.
Ilahi
يوم الخلود إلهي اجمعني بالرسول.
Why your prayers aren't answered? Perhaps we don't think we're gonna get it. Impossible and possible is all in our mind. Just because we think that it can't happen doesn't mean it won't. And it certainly doesn't mean Allah can't make it happen. So don't make half-hearted du'as. Make your du'as with confidence that Allah will grant them, especially if you're asking for something good and beneficial. None of you should say, "Oh Allah, forgive me if you wish," or "Oh Allah, have mercy on me if you wish." Rather, you should be firm in your request. For Allah doesn't whether He wishes, and no one can force Him to do otherwise.
We have to have patience, brothers and sisters. If anything, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it before its time, it won't be appreciated. It'll be underappreciated. Take the example of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. He was a man that lived in the wrong time. People couldn't handle his knowledge, his wisdom. He was thousands of years ahead of the people of his time. He goes one day on the minbar like this, on the pulpit, and he tells them, "Saluni qabla an tafquduni." He tells them, "Ask me about anything." Can you imagine someone that has this much knowledge? He says, "Ask me about anything and I'll answer you." No human being can make such a claim because there are certain things that he doesn't know. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib says, "Ask me about anything, I'll answer you." So you would expect these people, they would give him, answer him good, you know, questions based on critical thinking and about Allah and about the Akhirah. So what does the guy do? A man by the name of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. He stands up, he tells him, "Ya Ali, tell me how many pieces of hair I have in my beard." Can you imagine that? Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, with all his knowledge, this is what you ask? This is what you ask? He's mocking Imam Ali. So the Imam, he mocks him back. He tells him, "تحت كل شعرة من لحيتك شيطان يلعنك." He says, "Under every piece of hair in your beard, there is a devil that curses you." Because he's trying to mock Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. And this guy, Sa'd, this man, is the father of who? Umar ibn Sa'd, the man that killed Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam on the day of Ashura. He was the commander of the troops of the enemies of Imam al-Husayn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala postpones our dua because it's not the right time. We have to have patience, brothers and sisters.
I think that's a good topic for discussion, so we continue on the next episode of today's special, inshallah. Till then, fi amanillah.
بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعل به درجات بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعل به درجات نعل به درجات.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.